Hey, hi, and hello, everyone. You are listening to the Collegiate Catholic Show, the podcast that spreads Christ's light to college students around the world. My name is Mason Arneson, the host of the Collegiate Catholic Show and the Assistant Director of Campus Ministry at the St. Thomas More Newman Center Parish, located on the campus of the University of Missouri. Wherever you are listening from, thank you so much for joining us today as we come to you from beautiful St. Hood Studio. Let's begin our time together like we begin all things that are good in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, rest in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Bless this day and make it holy. Good and gracious Father, we just give you so much thanks for allowing us to enter into our vocational journey and really be able to see where you are guiding us and to be obedient to where the Holy Spirit is taking us on our journey of life. And today we just pray for a humility and for a confidence that wherever you are leading us, it is so, so good. And we ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're having a wonderful day today and are as excited as I am for the conclusion of this mini-series of episodes talking about vocational discernment. So today, I get to catch up with an old friend of mine from my time at Mizzou, Mr. Ben Borgmeyer. Ben is currently in his second year of seminary formation at the Kenrick Glennon Seminary in St. Louis, where he is on his path to becoming a diocesan priest. I've had the great fortune to share in many experiences with Ben during our shared time in Columbia, as he and I were in discipleship together during our final year at Mizzou. And I've had many adventures with him, from going to estate sales or art museums or Zaxby's, and he is always just such a great witness to God's wisdom, patience, and joy. So, without further ado, Ben Borgmeyer, welcome to the Collegiate Catholic Show.
Thank you, Mason. Thanks for having me on. I'm excited for this.
I'm so glad that I had the chance to get some of your time, because I know that with the life of a seminarian, that it is a very busy lifestyle. And I also, just for the longest time, I didn't really know how to get a hold of you to talk on the podcast, because I knew that I wanted to, talk to you. But sure. fortunately enough, we ended up getting to chat at one of our friends' weddings, and that led to all this coming to fruition. So I'm really glad that we're able to have a conversation about the seminary from the perspective of someone who is currently in the shoes of a seminarian. So I guess just to get things started, you know, everyone has their own unique journey to their vocation. And I feel like, especially hearing about the journey to like discerning priesthood and entering into the seminary, all the stories that I've heard have been one of a kind, unique stories. So if you just want to give the 30,000 foot overview of your discernment journey through college to now being a seminarian at Kenrick Glennon, I feel like that'd be a pretty great way to start things off.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And it's funny that you mentioned that, because I recently gave my discernment story and kind of the journey, but it was more of a foot by foot. It wasn't supposed to be, but it's just so hard sometimes to like pull back. So yeah, I'll do my best there. So I guess when I really first started discerning the priesthood was, it would have been about halfway through my junior year of college at Mizzou. And I was going through classes, everything was kind of normal. And it came time, we just started the spring semester, and a bunch of things all happened within the span of like 2 months that just kind of like spurred me forward. The first of those being, I was doing a music internship at the Newman Center. And part of that internship involved doing a spiritual gifts inventory. And so basically, we, you know, all of the interns at Newman, we all sat down and kind of went through all of these questions and answered them according to like our own experience. And my, at the end, you get your results back and it's, you kind of get these like different scored spiritual gifts based on what your answers were. And so one of mine was pastoring, and it said like very clearly, it was like, this does not mean that you would make a good priest or a good religious sister. It's just a trait that's common, that is commonly found in their results. And so that just kind of got me thinking, because I was saying, well, it's not just, you know, anything. It's not just kind of something to blow off. But and I was trying to kind of lean into my spiritual gifts a little more. You know, I'm really musical. And so one of them was music, obviously. And so, but yeah, pastoring kind of caught me off guard because I had never really thought about it. And so that happened. And then a couple weeks later, I was going to St. Louis for the WWE Royal Rumble. And I have so far in my life, I have yet to hear of any other vocation story that involves the WWE. So I'm patting myself on the back for that. So we're getting close to St. Louis, and the guys in the car were kind of like, what are we going to do? Like, we have so much time to kill before the fight. And one of the guys had discerned, he had been to seminary for a couple of years and discerned out. And he mentioned, I could just give you guys a tour of the seminary if you want. And so I was thinking to myself, like, you know, we all agreed on that. That would be a good use of the time. But on our way there, I'm thinking this place is going to be really dark. It's going to be cold. People are going to look really like sad and miserable. And so we pull up, and it's, you know, I love architecture too. And so it's this beautiful building. There's a big tower in the middle, and it's all brick and terracotta, like shingles. Anyway. And so we go in, and it's, it was all like renovated and restored back in the mid 2000s. And so the building is just like beautiful. And so I remember like being just kind of shocked at the beauty of the place. But then everybody that we encountered while we were there, the three of us, I was just like kind of in awe at how peaceful their presences were to me, and to our group. And so, yeah, like in my prayer for several months after that first visit to Kenrick, it was just like unplanned. You know, we had time to kill, so we went. I remember going, like being, basically finding myself back there in prayer, and just kind of, yeah, in imaginative prayer. And speaking with the Lord, there were like, I was drawn back there over and over. And so that wasn't nothing either. And so that was kind of on my mind. Just this idea of like, why am I finding such peace and a lot of comfort and excitement at the thought of just the physical building of the seminary? And so fast forward a little bit, in March of that year, I met several. So I had only ever known really one young priest, and then I met another one. So it was Father Paul and Father Andrew, and Father Dan, the pastor at the Newman Center, was also very like influential, just in kind of exposing me to more of the priesthood and what the daily life looks like. But just seeing like a priest can be really exciting and very fun to be around, and a really joyful presence for his parishioners. And it was really attractive to me. And so that kind of also just gave me more food to chew on, in terms of like, you know, is this what the Lord is asking of me to do for him, and for the kingdom? And also in March, I went with some friends to the Art Museum in St. Louis, which is a beautiful free museum. It's great. Here's the plug, the shameless plug. and so we're going through, and our plan was just to go to the museum and then go back to Columbia because we all had homework to work on. And so I kind of got separated from the group towards the end of the day, while we were in the museum, and they all ran back around the corner to me, and they were like, Ben, we just saw a priest go into the bathroom. And I was like, okay, like, yes, everybody uses the bathroom. That's nothing new. And so they were, well, we have to wait for him. So we waited for this brother outside the bathroom, and he came out, and I think he was kind of caught off guard, but we introduced ourselves, and it was kind of like a, we're Catholic, you're Catholic too, let's connect thing, like out in public. And so we were talking to Brother Joseph for a while and got to know him a little bit. And then we kind of went on our ways. We went our separate ways. And about 10 minutes later, he runs back to our group. He like found us later, somewhere else in the museum. And he came up to us and he basically said, "You guys, like, I don't know how long you're in town, but you should come to Vespers at our priory tonight," which is just evening prayer of the church, that all priests and religious pray, and the laity are also welcome to pray it. And it just marks the hours of the day. And so we were like, well, you know, we can't just pass this up. This is like a really cool invitation. So we stuck around St. Louis for the rest of the day. And eventually that night, it was, I think, probably 5:30. We went to Vespers at the Dominican Priory. And afterwards, we're all kind of out in the gathering space talking and getting to know each other. And the brothers are asking our group questions. And then there were several like individual conversations going on. And I remember I was off to the side with Brother Joseph. And he, you know, he asked me, "What do you want to do in after college? What are you studying? And what do you want to do with your degree?" And I gave my like just kind of plain answer. I was like, "You know, I'm studying business management. I'd like to go into commercial real estate and property development, blah, blah, blah." Mm-hmm. And then there was this little thing that I added at the end that I said, "But I've been feeling like I wouldn't be fulfilled in doing that." And it was one of those things where I said it and then I was like, "Oh, crud." Like, he is going to take this and run with it. And he did. And he just kind of looked at me very, like, you know, kindly. And he said, "I think you should pray about that, Ben." I'm like, "Shoot, I know I should, but I don't want to." And so, yeah, just that like initial kind of spur, it came at the perfect time because I had started serving at the Newman Center at Masses. I'd never served growing up. I went to Catholic schools K through 12. Was involved in Newman at the Newman Center all of my sophomore year and up to this point in my junior year. And so I had started serving, but hadn't really given thought to the priesthood. And I remember like after that, just feeling such peace anytime that I would consider that in prayer and, you know, like ask the Lord that question, like, "Is this what you may be calling me to?" And it wasn't like a, you know, give me a yes or no, even though I wanted that. We all, you know, we want answers to things, but I think like the way the Lord worked in my heart was that he would just kind of over time, there was more and more softening of it. And it was like, you know, this is not something that's to be scared, to be feared or to be scared of. And so, yeah, just like finding great peace. And like I said earlier, like a lot of excitement around the idea of ministering to people and being with them at every moment of life, you know, whether that's baptism into the church or on their deathbed and anointing people. I think, you know, it's a very exciting possibility just to be a witness to the reality of Jesus Christ, who came into our lowliness, which we just celebrated at Christmas, and yeah, like entered into our brokenness and comes to redeem that again and again. And so, yeah, just like going, I guess, deeper into the Mass and like realizing what is actually happening. Everything was just kind of coming together. I was getting involved in Bible study. I had been involved in Bible study at that point for a while, but then also like leading my own and just kind of having that little like first taste of spiritual fatherhood, of leading men in a Bible study and getting to know them and like walking with them was, yeah, it was like really, I don't know, it's just so energizing and I love it so much. And yeah, I think as I've been in seminary now for a year and a half, there's kind of that question comes back to mind. It's like more and more, is this what I should do for the rest of my life? Like, am I being called to this? So that's kind of, I guess, maybe the 10,000 foot view.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that, like, first off, thank you so much for your witness and all of that, because like, I think as you can attest to, and as you were talking, it was just like a bunch of different stories kind of here and there. Okay. Like, it wasn't just like one singular moment where it's like, I'm going to like full on discern the priesthood. It's like all of these different, like all these different breadcrumbs that are kind of being left for you to discover. And it's ultimately a long journey. I guess if you could speak a little bit more to like the journey aspect of it and how, if someone else is discerning entering the seminary, like how they can look at it as more of a journey as opposed to just like one singular, like, you know, light bulb light bulb on moment that happens for them.
Yeah. I think, you know, if the Lord ever just answers our question very definitively, that's a huge grace. But that didn't happen for me. And I think, you know, it's nothing to be sad about. But yeah, it was just this, like, these little things that kind of came together over time. I think that were slowly pulling me closer and closer toward the seminary. And I had a priest at one point in my discernment in the application process say, and it's, I think it's a hot take. Not everybody would agree with this, but he told me, and it was very helpful, you don't discern entering seminary, you discern the priesthood, and seminary is where that happens. And so I think just like hearing that, and I think I needed that then because I was so like, you know, kind of scared. I was kind of tiptoeing towards the idea of the seminary, but I wasn't actually thinking like, oh, the priesthood is where I would be heading. It's like just having to get over that initial hump of like, you can go to seminary and not become a priest. Like that, oftentimes that happens more than a man does become, you know, a priest, does get ordained. And that's, you know, it's good discernment, obviously, but yeah, I think it was helpful to hear that, just knowing like that encouragement of like, I'm open to the Lord's call. And if that is the priesthood, then I'm going to find that out in the seminary. And so, yeah, just like taking that to heart and realizing like, I need to really apply and like really be looking towards this and kind of like ordering my life so that I, you know, am not just shell shocked when I get there. I think another thing that I did that I would not recommend doing is just letting, you know, the bishop and the vocation director hear about you through the grapevine. I think it ended up being the vocation director and the bishop reaching out to me rather than the other way around, because they had heard things about me, discerning. And I think it's like, you know, it is nerve wracking for a guy who, is like in college and getting a degree, or maybe not in college, maybe still in high school. You know, this is like a huge step in your life, but it's not like the end all be all. And so I would encourage guys who are even open to it, and maybe like have some sort of delight at the idea of going to the seminary and of being a priest, just reach out to the vocation director and like ask what his experience of the priesthood has been. You know, and like start having those conversations, because if you have one experience of the priesthood, it's going to be a very slim idea of what that looks like. And so kind of getting different ministries, you know, I grew up in a just a regular parish with a parochial school attached to it, but I went to college and there was a Newman Center that's also a parish. So I have that flavor. I have I'm a member of a huge parish now in St. Louis. But I've also been, you know, done ministry at a little tiny parish. I've done things at a parish that has a very active and vibrant Hispanic ministry. So it's like all of these ways that the priesthood is lived out in different ways that I was just never exposed to. And so just, yeah, like getting that initial, making that initial step, I think is a huge, huge thing to do. And it shouldn't be scary. It might be a little nerve wracking, but yeah, it's more exciting than anything.
Yeah. To kind of double down on that point, like to talk through just the application process, and like, because that's really like you actually like putting pen to paper, or I guess like if it's an online application, like fingers to keys, like if you're actually like doing that, that's a pretty concrete way of saying, at the very least, I'm open to what this has in store for me. So did you have any sort of like nervousness or about that process? Or was it really just, as you mentioned earlier, a great sense of fulfillment and peace with potentially taking this next step in your vocational journey?
Yeah, I think looking back, kind of in that moment, I was definitely nervous. And there was a lot of like, you know, anxiety about it. But, and yeah, in all honesty, like I had completed the whole application, written my autobiography, which is not like, it's not a book. It's just, answering questions, they vary in length. And I just didn't send it in for a month. I had the whole thing filled out. But I was just kind of like, yeah, still on the edge, I guess, on the fence. And it took people asking me like, you know, where are you in your discernment? And me answering like, oh, I've got everything filled out. I just need to send it in. And literally friends just saying, just send it in. What's holding you back? That's what it took. And thank God for their encouragement. Cause yeah, who knows if I would have ever sent it in without that. But, yeah, it is definitely, it's like that initial step of just starting the application process, you know, after the initial reach out to the vocation director, and kind of getting to know him too, you know, that, that's a really big point that they make in the seminary. Like this is discernment happening on both ends. And if a man is asked out of seminary, that's the church discerning, you know, it might not be the right time for this guy. Or maybe, you know, this man would make an excellent father to a family and a great parishioner. And so, yeah, the church is discerning along with you. And I think that that is something that I didn't realize at first. I thought it was just kind of, you know, I'm making this choice, I'm doing this. And it's not to use the word fluid, but it's so much more, it's much more organic than that. I think, you know, there's the aspect of like, if this is a spousal union. And so the church, you know, there's a joke that one of our formators at the seminary makes that is like, if a man gets to his ordination day and the bishop thinks, you know, it's not time yet, he's not ready yet to be a priest. And he says, well, I want to. It's like if you were to go to a woman and say, you will marry me, like this is my choice, like that, it doesn't work well. And so it has to be discernment on both ends. And so just having help through that application process and realizing like, it shouldn't be, yeah, as I said earlier, not something that strikes fear, but it's like, if you have questions, like reach out, you know, there's so many people who are willing to help.
Yeah. And I think that as you were alluding to earlier, just having the support of a great Catholic community, in addition to a variety of different priests or vocation directors who can walk with you like in that journey, because I think especially if you're taking that journey solo, like you might not know the directions, you might not know necessarily like where the trailhead is for where to start that process. But I think that it's just like, you know, I think that, you know, there's a reason why the bishop and the vocation director heard about you through the grapevine. And that was because you had talked to enough people and you had done enough homework and like done a good job of networking, like outside of talking to the vocations director and the bishop directly about it. But I think that like, it's just a testament to like how important it is to like, it takes a village to, you know, raise a seminarian or raise a priest to like where they are called to.
With other people. And so I'm just doing things on my own. It's not going to end up bearing nearly as much fruit. Just, yeah, being in the community. Yeah, getting to know people and sharing my story. So ask.
Yeah, I think that it's important for people to kind of hear your story and to like know where you're at. So that way, if people along the line need to be like filled in as to like where you're at along that journey, then it just makes it a little bit easier, I think. Okay, so Aiden, we're recording right now. If you just want to kind of cut things from like right around here, there is a part where Ben was kind of cutting in and out, but I'm sure that when you put this into audition, everything will sound good. So we're going to pick things up from when I was talking about it takes a village to raise a seminarian, and we're going to let Ben talk on that now.
Yeah, I think the importance of the community is just, it's very evident when there were so many people encouraging me, and it was actually, people started coming up to me, and I had only shared with a couple people at this point. I wasn't trying to keep it secret or anything, but people started coming up to me, and you know, I hear you're thinking about being a priest. I'm praying for you, and I hope that everything goes well. You know, there's like women at the parish. If you're discerning, you know about them. And if not, you probably still know, because they'll find you and encourage mm-hmm. you. But yeah, it's really inspiring to see like the faithful, myself included, like see the need for priests and like respond to it. Like people who I have never met have sent me cards and things saying like they're praying for me. And so it's just, yeah, it's really inspiring to see how like the community that you're in supports you so tremendously through the whole process, you know, from the beginning of discernment to ordination through priesthood, or if a man discerns out of the seminary, you know, obviously their prayers are answered in terms of the Lord granting them good priests and then good men in the community as well. So, yeah, I think my community at Newman that we had was just so good. And so many people like rooting for you. I think it can be scary, and at times it might feel like you're alone, you know, if you're discerning. But that is just simply not the case. There is always an army of people willing to support in any way that they can.
Yeah, I think what you mentioned about all the moms and all the grandmas at parishes, like as soon as they like figure out that, or like they learn about you discerning the priesthood, I feel like they all just like flock to you. Yes. And like, you know, the army of grandmas offering up prayers, like undefeated.
We offer up this rosary for the man who was sitting in the back pew at church this morning. We know, you know who you are. We want you to be a priest. Stuff like that.
Oh yeah. And like, because I think when I was like middle school or high school or something, you know, every parish, like during the mass intentions and the prayers of the faithful, like they will usually, not always, but usually they'll have prayers for people who are discerning the priesthood or religious life. And like, I feel like when you're in middle school and high school and you kind of have that like cynical worldview, it's like, who would ever like do that? Like,
yeah.
And it, like, it's one of those things that like you kind of brush off, but then like once you actually start to like meet people like yourself who are discerning the priesthood, who are in seminary, and also those who like you've seen like kind of reach the apex of their vocational discernment in their ordination or like in taking their religious vows, it's one of those things that it's like, you know, those prayers that like you kind of half-heartedly put up during mass, like that they start to like actually be like, oh wow, like, you know, I was praying for this person who's like now up here. And I think to go back to like, you know, people of the parish and people in the community, like it just goes to show that like those prayers of like supporting people who are discerning, like actually get turned into action in such a beautiful way that like I think is just so important to recognize, because like I'm sure that without like some of those stories of like going to the Royal Rumble and just having a little bit of downtime, or going to the art museum with friends, like, you know, that was the community that was walking alongside you in that journey and supporting you to now being in your second year of seminary.
Yeah, they were. And it's like those friendships that I had in college have like totally remained. And they're some of my strongest friendships, just because they're people that have, you know, seen me in like my first days at the Newman Center. And basically we've walked alongside each other since. And so, yeah, like going to weddings now and hearing about friends who are discerning that I hadn't heard before. It's just, yeah, it's a huge blessing to be able to like, they were with me and I'm with them. And like, this is how vocational discernment, I think, is meant to be. Like, it's meant to be done with others and with the Lord in that.
Yeah. Now, we've talked a lot about discerning seminary, discerning the priesthood while in college, which is, you know, a fairly typical route to go. But there are also people who make the jump straight from high school into the seminary. In what you've learned through being in the seminary and knowing a lot of other seminarians as well, what is the difference between discerning the seminary, discerning the priesthood in high school versus doing it in the midst of college, or in your case, towards like the end of college and graduation time?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, as my experience is different, I can't speak too much to like what a man in high school who is discerning what his path might look like. You know, I have quite a few friends who are collegiate seminarians now, but I know that like the Lord needed me to go to college first because there was a lot of maturing that happened there. And to be honest, like, I don't think my faith was at the point where I ever could have been open to the priesthood just coming straight out of high school. You know, I had good youth ministers growing up, very devoted people that were leading our youth group. And, you know, I went to all these conferences and things, but I think just like having the community around me that was very, very close knit and intentional, having that to make that choice really, and realizing like, I'm going to college, I'm going to have to either I'm going to choose my faith or I'm going to choose to leave it. And praise God that he pulled me closer to himself at college rather than so many others who just kind of like, yeah, don't listen to his voice. But I think, yeah, I needed to go to college and to study and to have that experience of being on my own to basically choose these things. And so I think a man who is open to discerning in high school, that's, yeah, another huge grace. And it takes, I think it's simply at that point, it's conversations with the vocation director and with friends. You know, if you have holy friendships around you, then that can only lead to good things. And there's a lot of college seminarians now at Kenrick they're at Glennon, but they were very active in like coming on retreats all throughout middle school and high school. They've been on come and sees. I had never been on a come and see. And so it was totally foreign to me. These guys who were just, yeah, they're so open so much earlier than me. And thank God for that, because their witness is amazing to like all their high school friends know where they are now. Like at graduation, their plan was to go to seminary. Whereas like a lot of my high school friends, I don't know if they know or they understand, but, it's just, yeah, different scenarios. I think either way, it's just, you have to be asking the questions to others, as well as in prayer. You know, it can't just be, vocations aren't created in a vacuum. You know, we have to be going outside of ourselves, to be finding answers and just to be taking those initial steps. Like if I had never heard from the vocation director, or I had never shared with a friend, like, you know, I might go to seminary after college, it'd be a completely different story now. Just always having the question on my mind, but never actually taking the step.
Yeah. I love what you said about vocations aren't created in a vacuum. Like, I feel like that's just such a powerful message to someone who's discerning any vocation, be it a religious vocation or the vocation of marriage, because like you need to be like ultimately making those good connections with the people who are like knowledgeable in the vocation that you're discerning is so important. Like, you know, I think vocations directors at like coming into high schools or like priests and campus ministers being good resources at their high schools as well, like I think is just such a powerful tool. And like, you know, praise God for all the high schoolers who like in the midst of like earning their high school diploma are like thinking about like their vocation very seriously, because like as you kind of said, like with yourself, like for marriage, like marriage or a religious vocation, when I was entering college, like I don't think that I had the presence of mind to really be like thinking about either of those things all too seriously. But like, praise God for all the people who did take use of those resources and, you know, like determined to like grow their relationship with Christ and like serve the church in that way as, you know, a 17, 18 year old who's like got their whole life ahead of them to like experience that journey.
Yeah.
Now, being at Kendrick Glennon now, I know that you said that you went and you took the visit and you got to see the actual physical space of Kendrick Glennon, but I'm sure that what you saw on the tour of the seminary is a lot different than what you actually experience now in the day-to-day life of being in formation and being in like the novitiate phase of being in seminary. So for those people who don't really know much about what happens at seminary, could you just walk us through the typical weekday at Kendrick Glennon, like when school year is happening?
So, I mean, it's easy enough, I guess, to think of it as a university. So if you just think about like, you come straight out of high school, the guy is going to be in that stage for 4 years. So he's getting his degree in philosophy. So he's going to have 2 years of gen eds classes are taken at SLU at St. Louis University. And then if you come straight out of college, then you're going to have 2 years of classes that are all like philosophy based. So right now, this last semester, I was in Latin, ancient philosophy, philosophy of nature, so like being, change, motion, all those things, and then logic and church history. So just kind of getting like the initial baseline of like where I'm at, where the church is, starting, you know, the languages, and Greek is an option later on. We have classes. I'm in 15 credit hours, just like any other university schedule would pretty much be. But then on top of that, we have a whole schedule of formation meetings, of spiritual direction meetings, and counseling. And yeah, I guess to kind of preface all of this, seminary focuses on four dimensions of formation. And so there's human formation, spiritual formation, intellectual formation, and pastoral formation. So the intellectual would be your classes, and really like learning to love learning. And that's something that I've had to do being in seminary. Just having 16 years of my life being in school, in all honesty, I'd kind of gotten tired of going to class and studying and doing homework. But actually like being stimulated by the material that I'm taking in now, and just being like really excited, like, what is this going to help me do? And so that's the intellectual facet. The human is where the formation meetings comes in, and then spiritual is all of our instruction on prayer throughout our time in seminary, as well as spiritual direction meetings. And then counseling is also in human formation. And then pastoral formation comes more so toward the end of a man's time in seminary, but it kind of happens in little ways all throughout. Right now, I'm in, and so we have apostolic assignments every year. And in my stage, we go to an after school program in the city of St. Louis to a parish school. We basically are just present to the kids in the after school care program. There's probably close to 150 kids who stay after school for several hours. We really do anything they need us to do. Sometimes kids need help with homework, and so we'll be a little bit of a tutor. Other times kids just want someone to talk to or someone to play a game with. And, you know, they might not always get that at home. And so, yeah, just like having that experience of being able to be present to another and to be focused on them and not on myself, and thinking, I guess, approaching it in the realm of how can I give of myself to this little 5-year-old who doesn't even know my name, but has met me every week, you know, and runs up to me and hugs me. And it's like, I'm doing nothing, or so I think, for this kid, but they're so excited to see me. And so, yeah, just that, there's kind of that like little spark of joy every week getting to go to the school and see the kids. But yeah, our time throughout seminary, I mean, we play games, we guys do sports. So there's soccer teams, basketball teams, we have a tennis court, a pool. So, I mean, it's a very active lifestyle. I play a lot of pickleball myself. I don't think I could hit a basket if I tried 100 times. I'm just terrible at basketball. Probably not great at soccer. I haven't tried in a while, but, yeah, it's not a boring lifestyle at all. Just the stage of being in seminary. But yeah, like the priesthood, I mean, itself is not a boring thing at all to be in.
Yeah. And I think that like, it sounds just like a very balanced and like well-rounded lifestyle to have, and to have all of those resources at your disposal, and also the ability, like, I think what you're talking about with the like the apostolic assignment that you have is like so cool, to be able to like take what you're learning, like, while you might not talk to a 5-year-old about like the philosophy of nature and like and human being and logic and all that stuff, you at least kind of get to take what you're learning from those formation meetings, from like pastoral formation and like all of those kind of humanistic formation elements, and be able to like apply those when you are working with like elementary age kids. Because I think that's one of the beautiful things of being either a priest or a parent, is that you are really called into like whatever service is needed at the time when it is needed, like whether it's as small as just like giving a kid a high five, like when they're coming in for the after school care program, or whether it's something like major happening and like you're kind of one of the adults in the room that you have to be the one to step up and make it happen, and figure the situation out. I think it's great that there's that component of you're not just staying within the walls of Kendrick Glennon, but you're actually going out there into the world and kind of, I don't know, you're kind of biking with training wheels on, so to speak.
Yeah. Yeah. And like the root, I like to think about this, the root word of discern, or to discern, like discernment, is discere. It's a Latin word, and it's, I've heard it translated both as to learn or to sift. And so like in every moment, just kind of having this active mindset of discernment, you know, how do I approach this moment? What is the Lord asking of me here, and responding to that, like making my response. I was playing Uno with these kids. I think they were probably 5 or 6 years old, two little kids in the classroom. And, they started kind of like hitting back and forth at each other. And I just kind of stopped him, and I was like, what's going on here? Why are we doing this? And so we ended up talking about like forgiveness. And, one of them, you know, mentioned like, you know, Jesus just wants me to do something here. He's not actually with me in this. And I was like, no, like that's not the case at all. He's actually like present to us. And so just getting, yeah, like in that moment to speak to these little kids who, yeah, who just needed some guidance. That's like the life of a parish priest, though. I mean, like in any given day, you know, you could be talking with the parish council to a fourth grade classroom, to a kindergarten classroom, in the confessional, saying a mass. I mean, there's all these different audiences or groups of people that are completely different, like have different needs, different backgrounds. But just like having that active mindset of discernment, like, okay, Lord, what are you asking me to do in this moment? I think is awesome just to like experience that firsthand.
Yeah. Yeah. And it just sounds like there's lots of opportunities to kind of, much in the same way as college, to really make your seminary experience what you make of it. Like, it's not, I think, and you can maybe speak a little bit more to this, but it's not just like a one size fits all kind of way of going about your first day in the seminary to your ordination. It's really the path that, like, you along with Christ and the people who are guiding you along that path are paving for you.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, that's all what formation is. It's responding to what the Lord is asking of the seminary, of the church, of the individual man, or the woman in religious formation, or the man in religious formation, just day to day. It's like those, I think, what I've noticed, just like subtle changes within myself and in my brothers in my class, over the last year and a half, how things have changed and like how we respond differently, how we greet other people differently, all comes from allowing ourselves to be docile and to be formed just in every little moment. You know, there's every moment is an opportunity or a grace to be bestowed. And I think just to like totally disregard that is a disservice to God and ourselves, because he's like always transforming through our interactions with other people, but also through prayer. You realize that.
Yeah. And I think, like, as a whole, for someone who's like either going through their discernment process right now in seminary right now and are listening to this, or anyone who's doing really anything, I think really having that capacity and that ability, the ability to be obedient to like where God is calling you in, like not like the massive moments of life, but in the small everyday interactions, like all of that goes towards building virtue, towards building grace. And that stuff, regardless to where you're called to, is just so indispensable. And, you know, really sets you up for a life of sainthood wherever the Lord calls you. Now, when you were kind of transitioning into life at Kendrick Glennon, you know, I'm sure that you had some sort of sense of what life in seminary would be like. But was there any sort of a culture shock of living in a new setting and transitioning into this new phase of priestly discernment when you first moved in, I guess, all the way through until the end of your first year?
Yeah, I think I was blessed, I guess, my senior year of college to have an internship that was, it was very flexible. And so to be able to make it to mass each day, I would have to go in about 5:30. So my internship at the loan office. And so I got used to getting up really early and either going to early mass and then working later in the day, or going to work earlier and then mass midday or in the afternoon. And so I think that was a huge blessing that I, you know, it wasn't a huge adjustment for me to start getting up at 5:30 every day, because our day, pretty much every day of the week, it starts at about 6. So most days are a holy hour at 6. And then at 7 o'clock, we do Lod's morning prayer. And then after that, we have mass and then breakfast and then classes. And so that adjustment wasn't as hard. I think others have it a little bit rougher. Some guys who are night owls stay up too late and then find themselves really, really not excited to get up in the morning. Sometimes that's me, honestly, though. I mean, if we go to bed too late because we're up talking and or like playing games, it's rough the next morning. But it's just like every day is a new day. And it's an opportunity for me to be responsive to what is asked of me. I think that's a huge shift that I have experienced, just the different mindset, I guess, of in college. You know, I'm focused on like myself a lot more, whereas in seminary, it's a lot more of like responding to what is being asked of me, or what is being asked to me. I'm asked questions, or I'm asked to do something, and just noticing in my heart, like, how does my heart feel when someone asks me this question in counseling or this question in formation? You know, and sometimes it's like it hurts to hear these things, or some, like, a brother calls to mind something and gives a fraternal correction. Like, am I open to that, or am I hard-hearted and not receiving that? So that, I think, was definitely a shift. You know, in college, I didn't have too much experience with corrections and that kind of thing. So just getting into like the rhythm of the seminary lifestyle, which is, it definitely includes that. Because the church wants good and holy and healthy priests. And so habits and things like that definitely are corrected. It's been a huge blessing, though, just to, like, know that everyone around me wants my good and wants the church's good. And so we're all pretty much, just reminding myself all throughout the first year and a half so far, like, I'm on the same team as these people. And I think that might be like a common misconception too that a lot of people have, is like the seminary is like where guys go when they're discerning priesthood, and they're just kind of like beaten to a pulp, and there's like nothing left of the man that entered. And I think that's what I've seen is just totally wrong. You know, that man has been transformed by formators and by counselors and by his professors and his spiritual director, who all have the best interest of both the man and the church in mind. And that's like ultimately their goal, is to have a church that's sanctified and a man that can lead others to sainthood. So just knowing like these people, as much as it might feel at times that they're just like, you know, nitpicking little things, it's all looking at the big picture and like realizing like they want my good, like they will my good, and they love me in that. It's been so good.
Yeah, like I think a good analogy that I just thought of and like relates to what you were talking about, in like you really go into the seminary as like as a lump of clay, so to speak. And like you might have a little bit of that clay formed already, but I think if you're a piece of clay that isn't used to being formed and molded as much, then like it'll be a little bit harder, like at least in the beginning, to being used to being molded by like your brother seminarians or the people who are like guiding you in your formation journey. But that's ultimately like they're molding you as the piece of clay for something greater than just being a plain lump of clay. Like they're molding you into something great,
a beautiful vase.
Yes, yeah, they're molding you into a beautiful vase, and like ultimately having the capacity to like continue to be like molded even beyond when you take your ordination, because much in the same way as marriage is, it's not as if like when you take your vows and you become an ordained priest that like everything like you continue to be formed, like you continue having a spiritual director, like you continue all of these things that you've done in seminary already, but like you have a bit more responsibility and you've been formed enough as
that lump of clay into like being ready to like hold others as a vase.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. And it's, I mean, when like when men arrive at the seminary, I'll just run with this analogy because I think it worked really well. And you got all these lumps of clay that pull up and like unload all their stuff and get moved in. You know, some of them might be like perfectly ready to be molded by the potter. And some of them are dried out lumps of clay. And some of them are like puddles of just like mud, basically. And so there's like the what happens in like the initial acclimation to seminary is really like getting the clay to a point where it can be molded. I think, you know, like just having the introduction to here's what's expected of you in spiritual formation. We expect you to pray a holy hour every day because, you know, if like the Lord has given us every moment of our lives, like I exist because of a thought of God. And if God stopped thinking about me, then I would stop existing. And that's amazing. And like, if I can't give him a 24th of my day, then I probably shouldn't be serving his people. So there's, you know, as a priest. And so there's like all of these things asked of us, which seem very uncomfortable at first, but then you know, some men arrive having developed prayer lives. Some men arrive, prayer is a newer thing. And so, yeah, just kind of getting everybody on the same page and realize like, we just need moldable clay. That's all that seminary needs. And yeah, I think like having those initial encounters and experiences and like the learning that happens in the first few weeks really at seminary is like what got me to be, okay, I need to be like, I'm not perfect and I can't, I can be ordained tomorrow. I couldn't be ordained next year. There's a reason that my formation period, God willing, will be 8 years total. It's because the church wants good priests who have experience in the parish, who have like great theological knowledge, who have great philosophical knowledge to give a foundation to everything, but also men who are not just like hardened hearts and cynical, but really open to being formed, to listening. I think that's a huge job of a priest is just to listen.
So yeah. Yeah. Like I think being able to be flexible and like to learn some of those principles early on, and also just to have those, like to have the expectations clearly laid out to you, I think is like something that can be like really healing within like the hearts of some of the guys who are in there. And like, they might not have been expected to do much like as a high schooler or as a college, like as someone who's going through college. But then when they actually get into seminary and they like the expectations are laid out for them, like, and also I like what you said about like how like every moment of the day, like God has like made for us and he's ordained for us. And so it really brings a great sense of intentionality to really all that you do throughout the day, be it prayer, classes, formation, leisurely time. Like, I think it's just a great mindset like that really anybody could like adopt in their day-to-day life. And in that way, everything is really redirected back towards God and doing everything to glorify him. Now, thinking about when you were first thinking of discerning the priesthood and entering seminary, and from, I guess, your own line of thinking, plus maybe the line of thinking from some friends, family members, strangers, what have you, there's going to be a lot of stigmas and misconceptions regarding what the seminary and the vocation of priesthood looks like. In the time that you've been in seminary so far, what are some of those that you would like to break for anyone who's listening to this?
Yeah, I think the first thing probably would just be that, like, seminarians and priests are just like untouchable. They're just like up there kind of on a pedestal. Like some of the greatest moments of my time, like doing like in ministry and parishes and things, is when people approach me just like with random things, and like have questions or anything. It's like, I mean, I have so little knowledge, but I enjoy like even those places where I know nothing about a subject, like that is revealed to me. And so I can like, okay, I want to learn more about that. But just like sharing, I guess, my own experience with people and getting to answer questions. It's been really good. I think, let me think, stigmas and misconceptions. I mean, I guess I mentioned this in kind of my vocation story, but I just thought of seminary as like, it's going to be this dark, cold place, damp. And like, I'm going to see a rat running across the floor, and like guys are just going to be like, kind of like curled up as they walk past me. And honestly, like if you're discerning, just go visit a seminary. And maybe like, it wouldn't be a bad idea if you've started talking to the vocation director, but haven't ever visited, like ask the vocation director, A, where, like what seminaries your diocese sends to, and B, which one you might be like, what might be a good fit for you, and try to make a visit. I guess I can't say that seminaries are always just like willing to accept anyone in, but like if you schedule a visit, they will not hesitate to allow a man to come visit and just see, even if it's just for an afternoon. Just like being in the physical space. I mean, that I think is really what opened my eyes in the first place, was like, this is somewhere that I can physically imagine being for an extended period of time, because I've been there at least for like an hour or two. So just like being physically present in the space before, I mean, it wasn't a come and see by any means, but, just the misconception that it's like some foreign, like sacred, faraway place that is like scary. I don't know. It's just, I guess it was this weird thing that existed in my head, and I can imagine that it exists in other people's minds in some way or form. Just getting that idea out of your mind and realizing that it's like the place of great transformation and great joy.
Yeah. I mean, I think that like, oftentimes the way that seminary can be depicted in TV or movies is like, it's almost like a place of solitude, like basically how like hermit monks live, like just a very like reclusive, like very solitary life. But I mean, as you've talked about a lot, there's like such a great community that you have with your other brother seminarians and with the people that you interact with on a day-to-day basis. So like, it is very much a vibrant community that like, that really supports one another and ensures that you are not alone in your journey. And like, I also wanted to like, to take a moment about the first like misconception as like a seminarian that you mentioned, of like that they're kind of like up on this pedestal. And I feel like, you know, much in the same way that like priests are like carrying out the mission of Christ in like within that vocation, I feel like that's kind of like also the misconception that people have of Jesus himself, and like that he's just like up here on a pedestal, like, and is just like way up above anyone else and is like unapproachable. But I mean, you can really see like in community, in society today, just how active priests are in the community and really like in working with, you know, priests at the Newman Center with Father Dan and Father Andrew, like you really get to see and like hear about like how active they are in the community. And I'm sure it's that way with like every other priest, much in the same way that Jesus was very active in his community. I mean, he did not come down to earth for to be like to be unapproachable. He came down to earth to be approachable and to encounter people in where they were at. And so I feel like it's very much like a reflection of Christ's life in kind of that misconception that you mentioned.
And I think, yeah, I mean, like, we just celebrated Christmas and the incarnation as we're recording this. Christmas was just a few days ago, and I think it's like a beautiful thing just to meditate on the awesomeness of the fact that God wanted, like, he knew that we needed, but he also wanted to become man. And so, like, Jesus Christ, as God the Son, like, coming into the mess of the world and like into our messy life, you know, Christ's incarnation didn't just happen 2000 years ago. It's present. Every Mass we get to experience Christ in the flesh, and like his love and his grace and his mercy is active and transformative in our lives if we allow it to be. And I think that's like, yeah, a priest is just, again, the analogy, the vase that pours that out for the parish. And I think it's also really, really cool that the day that this will air is the 19th of March, because that's the Feast of St. Joseph. I don't know if it's a feast or a solemnity, but either way, we celebrate the fatherhood of Joseph, who, yeah, like, maybe we don't hear much about him, you know, not much as... do we know, I guess, for certain, but we know that, like, as the Holy Family, Joseph, you know, taught Jesus many things. You know, he was a father to him. He was active and present in his life. And just, yeah, I guess, I think it's to think of where I've seen pictures of Jesus and Joseph interacting, but just to, like, know, like, that is, the ministry of a parish priest as well, to, like, as much as he is in persona Christi, he's also imitation of Saint Joseph, like being the holy and humble father who is there for his parishioners and is able to lift them up and to encourage and affirm them in their faith journeys, is a really unique privilege. And yeah, that's just something that's like so exciting to me, because I think, you know, and I'm not speaking anything specifically here, but I think I would be mistaken if I didn't admit that sometime in the church's history, we've had priests maybe who weren't the best example of that. And I would say the prevailing, though, experience of people is that the priest is someone who they can look to and they can trust, and praise God for that, because that is like ultimately what is exciting to men who are studying to be priests. And so I think, yeah, any man who's discerning, like, Joseph was a man of great self-gift. And so he was looking for ways to pour into those entrusted to his care, Jesus and Mary. And ultimately, like, that's the job of a priest, is to say, these people, like, it is my job as a priest to get them to heaven. And how do I do that? Like, the Mass, my ministry to them, the sacraments, it's an amazing thing. And so I think, yeah, it's a huge gift, even just to be discerning the priesthood actively.
Yeah. And I think that just, it alludes to like what spiritual fatherhood looks like, because that's ultimately, like, as a priest, like, that's ultimately what you're doing. You are a spiritual father to, like, the flock that is your parish, your community. And I think just how Saint Joseph models that for us in, like, I guess the three stories that really come to mind is it's really whatever the Lord, like, has prepared for him, like, he has, like, in many ways, that same humility in kind and the same humility and obedience that the Blessed Virgin Mary had, like, at the Annunciation and the Visitation. And it's like, it's so interesting to look upon, like, when, like, God visited Joseph in the dream after, like, he knew about Mary being pregnant and said, like, do not divorce your wife. Like, this is a child from the Holy Spirit. Like roll with that. And, like, when you think about on the night of Jesus's nativity, kind of a similar thing in that, like, the Holy Family is looking for a place to go. And I think, like, if Joseph being there and being, like, asked, like, doing whatever is asked of him in the situation and helping to prepare a place for Jesus to be born is similar to that. And, like, also today, like, we're recording this on the Feast of the Holy Family. The gospel from today of Joseph and Mary, like, going back to Jerusalem to find Jesus in the temple is much the same way of, like, Joseph doing what was asked of him in the moment. And I think that for spiritual fathers, be it a priest, a seminarian, like an actual father, or someone who's like a godparent or a campus minister like myself, it's just being like being light on your feet and having the ability to see situations that might be a little bit tricky and being able to see them through, like, how Saint Joseph would see it is really something that, you know, when we were talking about this before we started recording, I was like, man, there's, like, so much inspiration that can be drawn as a priest or just as a Catholic or a Christian in general from Saint Joseph's witness. Yeah. And in talking about, like, spiritual fatherhood, I think that this is, like, a question that maybe you got asked a lot during your discernment journey and still maybe get asked a lot now. But as you look ahead to becoming a priest, I think you said your full time as a seminarian is about 8 years, or full time of formation is 8 years. For when you actually become, like, a deacon first and foremost, and then, like, a priest ultimately, what excites you the most about, like, leading a flock in wherever you are called to be?
Totally. I think, you know, just kind of looking at it, the, like, big picture, I think part of the priestly duties that excites me very profoundly is the ability to hear confessions and to grant forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And I think that, like, the sacrament of penance and reconciliation and confession, it's just, like, such a beautiful place of encounter for a lot of people. And, like, when people are coming back to the church, which, like, we're seeing more and more of, and, like, more radical conversions to the faith, it's an amazing thing, because, like, that's ultimately, that is the first thing that they're going to do. If they're baptized already, like, confession is the first thing in the order of receiving the sacraments. And yeah, it's just, like, I don't know. I think a lot of people maybe are afraid of it. I mean, I'll be honest, like, I still at times go into confession and I'm like, gosh, like, the same thing. I want to go to a different priest because this one has heard my confession recently. And, you know, I struggle with the same things. And it's like, I think just, like, having the merciful, like, the heart of a merciful father in the confessional, and to be able to hear people and to receive them, with just, yeah, peace and mercy and love. That is something that I really look forward to. I also just think it's, like, parish life to me is so fun and attractive. It's like you're, yeah, it's one huge family. I mean, we're celebrating the Holy Family today. I heard a homily three times this weekend at all the masses, just about, like, the beauty of the family and, like, our imitation as a parish of the Holy Family. And then at the same time, like the priest's role, like Father, our pastor, Father Joe, talked about his role as the father of our parish family and like what that looks like for him. And he, you know, making himself available to everybody when it's needed. And it's not always the most convenient, but neither is fatherhood, like physical fatherhood. You know, a baby wakes up crying at 3 a.m. And if mom's tired and doesn't want to get out of bed, it's dad's job. Like it's just, it's his way of stepping up. And so, yeah, the priest's duty is to be the one that is always going to step up and say like, I am here for you. And, you know, some priests are more introverted and their gifts are more, yeah, I guess attuned towards, I don't know how to put it, like quieter, I guess quieter thing. That sounds terrible, yeah. Just like the active life of a parish and potlucks and like getting to know the people and fundraisers. I just think that is so, it's so exciting. And yeah, it's like, it's how a family lives. You know, you strive toward things and you have goals and you set them and then you reach them and you work towards them together. But like leading a family to that is a huge privilege.
Yeah. Like I think as you mentioned, like there's so many ways in which the priesthood can be lived out, and it's a true blessing that God calls so many people in their various talents, various gifts to like enter into that vocation, because you might have like, and I know that I've seen firsthand priests that are like, you know, very extroverted, very bubbly, very like, you know, bouncing around at parish potlucks, parish picnics, and seeing how everyone's doing and stuff like that. But you also, on the flip side, have like those introverted priests who like that might not be their cup of tea, but like if you're looking to someone to be a spiritual director or be like a good confessor or to be like someone who can like lead you as a vocations director, like that's like ultimately a blessing in and of itself too. So it's so cool to like, you know, and I'm sure that in your own ways and in your gifts that you've like developed and prayed through, that like God's going to work through those gifts just in the same way that he's been doing for priests since the priesthood was ordained.
Yeah. Like, I think that honestly might be a big misconception that a lot of guys have, is like, well, I'm more of an introvert, there's no way I could be a priest. And I think that's like, just being real with ourselves, like that's obviously not the case. I mean, think of every priest you know, and you can't tell me that every single priest you know is an extrovert by heart, like at heart. You know, the priest that's quieter and that might go straight to the sacristy after mass and not shake any hands is probably also like throughout the week, he's balancing the parish budget and like getting them on sound financial footings and like developing a faith formation program so that others who have really profound spiritual gifts can teach the parishioners. And like his gifts might be in administration and finance and that kind of thing. Like the Lord uses all of our strengths and weaknesses as priests. I mean, I can't say that like as a priest, but as a seminarian, I can see like my gifts and my weaknesses will all, I mean, like, yeah, I'm a whole person. I'm a composite. So, if God willing, I'm ordained, the church gets all of me.
Yeah. It's
not, you know, I'm not presenting this one part of myself that's extroverted, and then I'm going to, you know, save this other part. Like it's all or nothing. And so I think, that was Sister Claire Crockett. Her motto was all or nothing. It's like, I'm either giving the Lord all of myself or I'm not giving him anything. You know, if I'm holding back at all, it's ultimately like, there's the part of my heart that's never going to be converted to him. And so like, yeah, if I'm not offering that to him and saying like, Lord, you use this in whatever way you can. I see it as a weakness, but you see some strength in it. But use it.
Yeah. Like I think that there's just such a beauty in Sister Claire Crockett's messaging there of like being able to like, to be content with giving everything that you have to the Lord, like, whether it's the part of you that like you're especially proud of, or whether it's the part of you that like you try to kind of like sequester off and be like, I don't want this. It's really nice to just like understand that God wants all of us. He desires all of us because like he wants, like in his authenticity, like he wants us to be authentic in return with him. Now, in kind of thinking of the interior formation that you've received as a seminarian so far, how would you say that you've grown interiorly, and how has prayer evolved from when you were a college student who is discerning seminary to now being a fully fledged seminarian?
Certainly. I would say, like, as a college student, I think it's like being so new to having an active spiritual life. I think it's a lot harder to just allow myself to be loved. And I think that has ultimately been a lot of where my prayer is over the past year and a half. Just, encountering, like, the Lord really does love me. Like, not just the part of me that is shiny and happy and good, like good in my eyes, but he sees me as good. And, I still struggle with that. I don't think that's a rare experience just in myself. I think it's what a lot of people see. And, you know, it's like we can say on the surface, oh yeah, I know God loves me. I know he thinks that I'm good. But like actually allowing that mystery of like God's unending love for us be internalized and like really believe it. I've grown, I think, tremendously in that regard, and I still have so far to go. Just knowing, prayer is a response to his presence. And so just like when we have this whole early morning holy hour that my initial reaction to is like, I want to get out of bed this early. I'd like another 30 minutes or hour of sleep. But knowing like he is always waiting for me in the tabernacle. And so just like going to be with him and to like satiate the thirst of Jesus on the cross for me, like that's a reality that I think we could probably sit with for the rest of our lives. Just like when Jesus is on the cross and he's dying and he says, I thirst, he like fill in your name, fill in the blank there. Like, I thirst for Ben. I thirst for you. Just like allowing that to be really like to sink in. It's hard because like my human nature is, especially as like a German heritage Midwesterner, is just to be like, not me, but like, I'm not going to be the one who's all like stopped like that. But, and I actually just like to sit in the presence of our Lord who wants me, like he just wants me. I think it's an amazing thing. And I like that. I would say that's where my prayer has been directed by spiritual directors over the last year and a half, couple of years, even like, I would say including the year leading up to entering the seminary, having like good holy priests in my life who were, directing me just towards like a positive view of myself and like looking at myself in God's eyes. It's totally different from the way that I just like view myself on the surface. So
yeah, once you start to comprehend just like and see yourself through God's eyes and see how much he delights in you in all that you do, like it really, once you internalize that, it's one of those things that is just life changing. And like, it's then that you really start to center yourself, like, and view God as your father, and like really center your identity upon that. And
that's one of the reasons I'm excited for theology in the future, is just like understanding the Trinity more. Like I love the idea of having very Trinitarian prayer, but with my little knowledge, and like, I know that like everything that's being taught to me is appropriate for my stage in seminary formation. But just like knowing in the future, like when we have Trinity class, and being able to like understand more how like God is relating to me through himself as Father, through Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in like different ways and different ways that, the three persons of the Trinity are present to me. And then like, yeah, in turn, how I can be present to them, is pretty.
Yeah. Yeah. Not enough can be said in human history about the beauty and the mystery of the Holy Trinity.
The world cannot contain the books.
Yeah, it's very much a Gospel of John ending type thing. But before we get into the final question that I have for you today, Ben, I just want to once again thank you so much for coming on the Collegiate Catholic Show. It's been a joy as always to talk to you and to gain your insight and like really understand what it means to, you know, be a seminarian and how to go through the discernment process of like of where you start off to like actually taking that next step into becoming a seminarian. And I think that there's also just from our conversation today, so many little breadcrumbs or so many little like important things that can help people in their vocational journey, be it if they have an inkling of wanting to go into the priesthood or religious life, or have a desire to be a husband or wife. Like I think that a lot of what you were saying really applies to vocational discernment, like in either route that you take kind of at that fork in the road. So I just want to thank you again for your witness in that.
Yeah. glad I could share any of the wisdom that I was able to impart, my feeble knowledge.
I would say it's more than feeble, Ben.
I guess. I'll give myself a little credit.
But yeah. The last question that I just wanted to ask you, I know that you've already given a lot of great advice so far, but do you have any additional personal advice that you'd like to share with any men who may be listening and thinking about entering into a religious vocation?
I would say this is nothing new that you probably haven't ever heard before, but just do it. Just make the step. If it's something, I guess, that that a man is considering very, very certainly in terms of like, you know, oh, I'm open to this, and if this is what the Lord wants, then I will do it. Then like, yeah, talk to your vocation director, take out the application. You know, our class when we entered seminary, my class was 13 guys total, and there's 8 of us still there. And, you know, that's, it's a beautiful thing. And I think a lot of people like on the surface see that as like, oh no, they failed. Because like in college, you know, if somebody drops out, people just automatically think, well, you know, you didn't do well enough, so you failed out of college. And like sometimes that might be the case. But I think in seminary, when a guy leaves, it's never a failure. Anything to do with seminary, I think, other than like not applying, if that's what you're being called to do. And so, yeah, those guys are like off dating now. They're off. Yeah, they're just doing great things. And so knowing like that is still good fruit. You know, it's not, like I said earlier, it's not just like a one and done. You know, as soon as I took out the application, it's not like I committed myself for the rest of my life. That comes through the years of formation that we've been talking about. And yeah, I mean, like there's one guy who entered this year at the seminary and left in October, and it was a good discernment. And he was very strongly guided by formators, and he just knew, like pretty much from entering, he was like, I think I'm called to the marriage vocation, but I just wanted to come and see what seminary was like. And I thought that I would like, I think it's a disservice to God and to oneself and to the church, really everyone, if a man feels like there's that question on his heart of, am I being called to the priesthood? But he never gives any chance or any time to actually discern fully, like with the church. And that man, you know, he's like off doing great things now. I think he's engaged. So left in October and already engaged. But it was a good relationship that started long before seminary. And he, like I said, he just had the question of, am I supposed to be a priest? And so I think he came to seminary thinking, you know, I want to be open to this if this is what the Lord wants from me. And he quickly found out it's not. And so he was guided by formators. Like they said, you will make a good father, a good husband. Go and like be that for the church, because the church needs good husbands and fathers too, but also priests. So,
yeah. And I think a lot of people, like, and this is kind of another misconception to like wrap up things that I guess you might also want to break, but it's also like seminary is not like, it's not the destination. It's ultimately the journey. And so like, I think very much in the same way of like, if someone's discerning marriage and they get engaged, then it's kind of like, that's the destination of like, I'm locked into this for good now. But like, until you, as you kind of mentioned earlier, of like, you could be like the day away from your ordination, but if like, if you're asked out of seminary, then like, you know, it's just not in the cards. Like, ultimately it's a discernment process all the way through. And so like, I think it's important like you said, at least like give it your best try and to like see where the Lord takes you within it. But also like, it's a continuous discernment process from the moment you enter until the moment that you become ordained. Like, and I think that, you know, God willing, wherever the Lord leads you, Ben, he's got a great plan for what's ahead.
I think so. I guess so. I think he likes me. I think he does.
Yeah. I think he does.
It was my good.
Yes, he does. But once again, Ben, thank you so much for taking time to be on the Collegiate Catholic Show.
Nice.
And I look forward to talking to you again here sometime in the near future.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you so much for having me.
It's always such a privilege to chat with Ben about the faith and the practicals of a discernment journey. And I hope that this episode and through the ones in the past couple weeks that you've gained some new ways in which you can encounter the Lord through your own discernment and maybe discovered that some of the things that they've been talking about, all Father Michael, Sister Colleen, and Ben today, what they've been talking about, maybe some of those things are on your heart. So whatever that next step that the Lord has for you, even if it's going to a WWE event, I hope that you've gained some confidence and courage in his goodness. So before I make like some dots and start dipping on out of here, if you haven't done so yet, or if this is your first time tuning into the show, make sure that you follow the Collegiate Catholic Show on Spotify and Apple Podcasts, along with Instagram at Collegiate Catholic Show. Then turn on notifications so you never miss a show. New episodes of the Collegiate Catholic Show are released every Wednesday throughout the school year, and we are so happy that you are here with us on this journey toward heaven. So, until we meet again, I hold you all in my heart and pray that your love for Christ Jesus and all those around you may increase more and more. God bless.